Matthew chapter 6, and our text is that well-known section of verses at the end of Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, but I want to reach back into the context, back to verse 19, and begin reading there. So this is Matthew 6, beginning at verse 19. Hear God's word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So again, we're mostly focusing this morning on verses 25 through 34, but these verses are to be considered as part of that sermon that Jesus begins, that the section of the Sermon on the Mount that begins in verse 19, where he says, do not lay up or do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And in this section, Jesus is dealing with the sin of covetousness, with this desire that we often have to be rich, to have more of this world's goods. And in verses 19 through 24, he has laid out the folly of giving our lives to things which perish. He has told us that the objects of our affection and love betray what is the treasure of our hearts. And he has told you that yearning for earthly pleasures will blur your spiritual vision, affecting the entire direction of your life. He has told you that covetousness is idolatry by saying that you can have only one God in your life: money, riches, or the one true and living God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are two ways in which you can set your affections on things below rather than on the things above, and you are guilty of both at one time or another. The first way is found here in verses 19 through 24, where too often you give yourselves up to laying up earthly treasures. Knowing myself, knowing human nature, you love the things of this world. And so you give your energy and your devotion and your service to acquiring and enjoying material possessions. When Jesus says, do not lay up treasure on earth, he is talking about a longing for luxury. He's talking about unnecessary possessions that you store and you stockpile for selfish reasons. What we see then is that verses 19 through 24 are directed primarily to the rich, to those who are tempted to trust in their abundant possessions. But now, beginning with verse 25, Jesus is bringing out yet another way that you set your affections on things below. And this is the kind of covetousness that typically plagues the poor. See, the rich are tempted to trust in their possessions, but the poor are more tempted to doubt God's provision. They're tempted to worry. They're tempted to fall into fear because they don't know where even the necessities of life are going to come from. What we're saying then is that in verses 25 and following, Jesus turns from talking about the stockpiling of treasures to anxiety, to worry over having the bare necessities of life. And both are covetousness. Both betray a wrong spiritual attitude toward material possessions. Both are rooted in a heart fixed on earthly things for security. After hearing the earlier instruction of verses 19 through 24, which is directed primarily to the rich, you might be tempted to say, well, there's no danger in my doing that, no danger in my laying up earthly treasures, no danger in my serving the things of this world, for so little of the world's riches come my way. That's the last temptation that I have. I can scarcely keep my head above water. I'm not preoccupied with enjoying my wealth. I can barely get the necessities of life. So some might say. And there may be some truth to this for some here, though nearly everyone in this country is actually abundantly wealthy compared to the standard of living in most other countries. So the problem is we don't recognize our wealth. Yet it is true that you are at times concerned with paying the bills and getting by. And I think that if you are honest, you'll have to admit that much of your financial struggle really lies in wanting to hold on to what you have, some of which is not absolutely necessary for life. You struggle to pay your bills, but many of the things you spend your money on are not necessities. And the fact is that we can see ourselves reflected in the struggles of both the poor and the rich. We find ourselves being drawn to the pleasures of the world, many of which we are able to enjoy. On the other hand, we also recognize that our financial standing is not as secure as it could be or as secure as we would like it to be. And so we worry about what might happen in the future. Not only the poor, but even those with a lot can struggle with worry simply because your financial situation can be turned upside down in a moment. And so you imagine that with more money, your concerns and your anxieties would disappear. But the fact is, the more you have, the greater potential there is for loss. And the reality is that when it comes to our covetous hearts, nothing will satisfy. More is never enough. And so even with all that we have, we worry. We worry about losing what we have. We worry about having enough in the future to keep ourselves happy. We worry even about the necessities of life. Will we have food and clothing? And worry, this being anxious over the future is sin. It is a sin that we all struggle with. That is why Jesus says here, I don't know if you caught it, three times, do not be anxious. Or maybe your translation says, do not worry. We find it in verse 25, we find it in verse 31, verse 34. He commands that you stop worrying. And he says it three times because what he is saying is important and because we have thick skulls and it needs to get through. Worrying is a bad habit. It is hard to break. And it's because we're so used to worrying. It's so much a part of our lives that we have become immune to regarding it as a dreadful sin. But it is a dreadful sin. And this will become clear when we understand better what worry is and where it comes from. Well, Jesus says here, do not be anxious about your life. Do not worry, he says. He's talking about how you can feel uneasy, troubled, anxious, distressed, bothered, annoyed. All of these various words come to mind as we try to flesh out what this Greek word here means. These different feelings and concerns that come up as you think about the future. There's this nagging concern over what is going to happen? What could happen? You fear the future, wringing your hands, your mind unable to be calmed because of this concern that consumes your attention. In the Greek, actually, this word for being anxious has the idea of being distracted. Being distracted. And this is the same word that's used to describe Martha. Remember when Jesus was over at the house of Mary and Martha, and Luke tells us in his gospel account, quote, that Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. And so Martha was all in a lather because she was allowing herself to be distracted by those things that really don't matter. And the same thing happens to us. We become distracted by our material possessions and by these concerns that arise and begin to dominate our minds. And we begin to worry and fret. So why? Where does this worry come from? This worry or anxiety which Jesus commands us to stop is due, first of all, to a lack of faith. We see this in our text where Jesus says at the end of verse 30, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The problem is little faith. Worry is wicked unbelief. When you worry about food and clothing and other such necessities of life, you're actually calling into question the goodness and care of God, the one who has created you. You are revealing a lack of faith in his providence. Worst of all, you are showing you doubt your Father's love. Worry is a terrible sin, and terrible exactly because it is an assault against God. It is a way of telling God that you do not trust him for the future. And so worry arises from unbelief, but it also arises out of covetousness. And at the root of covetousness is a lack of contentment with what you have. If you think about it, worry is the opposite of contentment. And because worry is the opposite of contentment, it is directly related to, it is rooted in covetousness. When a person is content and trusting in the Lord, there's not going to be worry or anxiety. On the other hand, when you seek your security in wealth, when you love wealth, and most of all, when you long for more, you're going to find yourself worrying over it. Because there is no security, there is no stability, there are no assurances, there are no guarantees with wealth. And therefore, there is always going to be worry over it when you bank your life on it. If you think about it, the more you have, the more things there are to go wrong. The more you have, the more cleaning and repairs you need to do, which ironically takes more money. The more you have, the more you wonder if you're going to be able to keep it. The more that you covet the things of this world, the more you will be torn up with worry. It's no surprise that the English term worry comes from an old German word meaning to strangle or choke. That's exactly what worry does to us physically and spiritually. It is a kind of emotional and mental spiritual strangulation. Worry is stressful, and we are learning more and more of what stress does to us physically. It literally kills us. It causes high blood pressure. It causes heart disease. It causes cancer. It causes early death. And this is true not only physically, but spiritually as well. Worry is fatal to spiritual fruitfulness. Jesus taught us this in the parable of the sower. He says, in connection with the seed sown among the thorns, they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. If you are a person who worries, this is a symptom of a deep spiritual problem. And as long as you worry over the things of this world, you're going to be unfruitful as a Christian. You will come to church, you will hear the word, but it will be choked out. And it will be unfruitful in your life. So no wonder Christ tells you to stop this worrying. It does nothing but harm to you. In other words, to drive home how foolish, how needless, how useless, and how sinful worry really is, Christ goes on to give us a number of arguments in the passage here before us. Reasons to put aside worry. He says in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And what the Lord here is doing is he's really telling us two things. First of all, the Lord is reminding us that life is not just physical, but also spiritual. In fact, real life is eternal life. It is life in fellowship with God. And Christ's point is that your spiritual lives are so much more significant and important than your physical lives that it makes no sense to give yourselves to worry and concern about things that amount to nothing in comparison. Life is more than just food and clothing because we are more than just physical beings. If life was only this life, and if our bodies were only here for life on earth, then it would make sense for us to be all concerned about where our food and clothing was going to come from. But life is more than just the physical. And because this life is nothing compared to that which is to come, you ought to live and to think accordingly. When Christ asks that searching question, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing, he's also reminding us that God is the one who gives us life, both spiritually and physically. Reminded of the words of Romans 8:32, where we read, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And the argument in Romans 8 is the same as that which is implied here by our Lord here in Matthew 6. God has provided spiritual life for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's provided our Savior. He has provided the way for us to be redeemed. He's provided all that we need. And he has done so in such a way that he constantly sustains us so that in Christ we never hunger and never thirst. And if God has done all this, will he not also provide for our less important physical needs, even providing us with all things, all that we need? When God gives life, whether physical or spiritual, notice he also gives what will sustain that life. And what is easier to give, life itself or food and drink and clothes? If God has given you life, then it's no problem for him to provide you with those things necessary to sustain your life. And if he provides you with the things necessary for your spiritual life, then he is certainly going to provide what is necessary for your physical life. Another reason Christ gives why you must not worry is related to the first. Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And then he goes on to say along the same lines, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And the second argument, this additional argument, runs like this. Since God provides for his creatures who are inferior to us, he is certainly going to provide for those made in his own image. Second argument is also a rebuke from the point of view that birds and lilies are better than us and that they never worry. Jesus said, "Look at the birds." Very likely there were birds right then flying by as Jesus was speaking. He says, "Look at them. Take time to contemplate how they live. They don't plan ahead. They're not sitting around strategizing how to get food, and they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather food into barns. But their food comes to them day by day from the hand of God. And yet it is not that they do nothing to feed themselves. They're busy, and we also are to be diligent in working to acquire food, but that is far different than worrying over food. Birds are very diligent in their searching out of food. They fly here and there and everywhere, spending hours on end to provide for themselves and their young. And yet they are content. They are never worrying. The Lord provides for them. Look also at the lilies of the field," Jesus says, "and you will see how foolish it is to worry about clothing. Look at the lilies. Think about how they grow. The lily doesn't put forth effort to grow into that beautiful flower. Look at how free from care they are. They simply grow because God at creation said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed. They grow under the direct command of God, and yet without any effort, their beauty is greater than anything that man can come up with out of all of his wealth and intelligence. Even Solomon, the greatest of Israel's kings, the one who reigned at the height of Israel's prosperity, was not arrayed like one of these. These creatures are a rebuke to us. And the thing that you must realize is that not only are we a part of the same creation in which God sustains his creatures, God has also given us intelligence. He's given us means by which to acquire our necessities. In other words, you have the ability to sow and to reap and to store. And you can toil and you can spin. And so you have even less reason to worry. We don't have to go day by day wondering where our food and clothing is going to come from. God has given us jobs, he's given us bank accounts, he's given us barns and homes where we can store our belongings, providing for a rainy day. And yet with all of these abilities, with all of these gifts that God has given us, we still worry. There are additional reasons. Jesus lays out why you ought not to worry. Jesus says, "And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life?" He also says, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And the point that's being made here is a very simple one. Worry doesn't do any good. It doesn't do any good. Worry is taking responsibility for things which we are not responsible. What does worry ever accomplish? Nothing. And furthermore, Jesus wants you to know that when you worry, you are worrying about things that ultimately don't matter. Verse 30, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" We can become so concerned about our physical appearance, feeling like we have to have the latest styles and clothes, often because we want to feed our pride, and we can spend a lot of money on clothes, which most of the time just hang in our closets. Jesus says that the lilies are more beautiful than you, and what happens to them? In Jesus' day, because fuel was scarce, it was often the case that grass, and that would include any wildflowers that might be present there in that grass field, this grass, these flowers would be used in ovens, even used for baking. The Lord would have you to realize the brevity and frailty of grass and lilies. And the lesson from this is twofold. First of all, concern over appearance is really vanity. These flowers, which are more beautiful than you, are in the end just burned up. And second, if God's will is to array the lilies with such a wonderful beauty, is he not going to provide for his children? If God can deck the flowers with such beauty, is it any problem for him to provide the ordinary garments that you need? You are of more value than a lily, of more value than a bird. You are the Lord's highest creature, being made in his own image. And especially those who belong to him, to Christ, in that relationship of fellowship, are loved more than birds or lilies. Knowing who you are in creation, knowing who you are in a relationship with God according to his grace in Christ, how can you imagine that God is not going to provide what you need? Yet another reason the Lord gives for not worrying is that worthy is heathenish. Verse 32, it's the Gentiles who seek after all of these things. It's the unbelievers who worry. Jesus is speaking here of those pagans who at that particular time were outside the realm of the gospel. Those who have no hope in God are going to, of course, put their hope and expectations into the things of this world. They live entirely for the present, and so characteristic of their life is such, the characteristic of their life is one where they're always going to be worried about tomorrow because they don't have a heavenly Father on which they can rely. And what Christ is saying is that when you worry, you show yourself to be no different than an unbelieving pagan. Jesus again says in verse 30, "O you of little faith." Worry shows a lack of faith. Worry says God is not adequate to provide your needs. It's doubting his goodness and care. It's a refusal to let him prosper your work as he pleases. Anxiety betrays the fact that you doubt his love. You profess to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You profess to believe that God sent his own Son in order to save you from your sins, and yet you doubt he's going to provide your earthly needs. He provides for the birds and lilies, but he's not going to provide for you. The Lord knows you. He knows your needs. He loves you. Stop living as though you are on your own. So how do we overcome this worry? Well, the first step is to listen to these arguments that Jesus gives. We need to let these arguments soak in. Realize how foolish worry really is. Realize how sinful it is. The first step in overcoming worry is admitting that it is sin and asking the Lord to forgive. To forgive your worry and asking the Lord to change you. Because the real cause of worry is a seeking after the things of this world, you need to start seeking the right things. And your worry will naturally fall by the wayside. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the Lord says. Well, God's kingdom is His dominion, it's His rule. And you know that you are a part of this kingdom according to your seeking of righteousness. So we ask, do you know your need of Christ's righteousness? Have you sought that righteousness from His hand? And having received that imputed righteousness by faith, do you seek to live a life that is righteous, a life where Jesus is Lord, where He is Master? Do you seek to serve Him in all that you do? What is first in your life? If money is your treasure, then your life is going to be characterized by constant anxiety. What shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I wear? And you will live imagining that if this or that is taken away, that you will have nothing left. But if on the other hand, you seek first God's kingdom and the pouring out of your lives to His service, then you will live in contentment and peace. Jesus says that the Gentiles seek after worldly things. And the word there for seek means to seek with all of their might. Unbelievers give themselves diligently to the things of this world. With the same intensity in which the world seeks wealth, you must seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do this, and Jesus adds the promise, all these things shall be added to you. If you give your life to Christ, He will, as it were, throw in for nothing, add for good measure, all of the material things that are needed for this life. This doesn't mean that you're always going to have everything in great abundance, but it does mean that the Lord will, out of His love, always give what is best for you, providing exactly what is needed for your good. Do you have faith to trust Him to give you what you need? The cure to anxiety is faith in God's love and goodness. Faith in the One who gave you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in your Savior who cares for you now and will care for you for all eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, we do thank You that You are our Heavenly Father. We thank You for the love that You have already shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that gift for our salvation, Lord, shows us, proves to us that You will meet all of our needs, including our physical ones. Lord, forgive us for our worry. Lord, we ask that You would change us, that we would trust more fully in You, that we would seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. Lord, deliver us from covetousness and all of the worry that attends it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.